Joining us for the remainder of this hour, we're going to be talking with a regular guest here on the program, Dr. Carl Fikencher, and we're going to be spending some time talking with him about the gospel. It's my favorite subject, and it ought to be yours, too. We'll find out why. We'll spend some time talking with him about that subject, and in the course of that conversation about the gospel, we also have to talk about the counterpart to the gospel, and that is the law. Dr. Carl Fikencher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, a regular guest. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Great to be back on again, Todd.
We often hear this, God loves you, from pulpits, in books, in popular song. Is God loves you the gospel, Dr. Fikencher?
Well, I think it's important to recognize what that means. When we say God loves you, it can certainly be a wonderful expression of the gospel if it's properly understood. If it's thought to be just sort of a warm fuzzy that is generally true of everything that God created, that would really be not an expression of the gospel at all. But if we think of what John says in 1 John chapter 4, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now there, we've got a wonderful expression of the gospel, that God gave his son, Christ Jesus, to pay the price for our sin, to bring us back into a relationship with him, a reconciled relationship. That is certainly a beautiful summary of the gospel.
So what again is missing from God loves you? Because I think a lot of Christians would say, well, doesn't that just really hit the nail right on the head, that God has this affection for us, this abiding love for all people? What exactly is missing in a pointed way from the simple phrase, God loves you, as it's stated, that wouldn't qualify it as a gospel?
It's missing the price that was necessary for that reconciled relationship. People think of love in a way that is very different from the citation from 1 John just a moment ago. Because of our sin, we were separated from God, so that really at that point all we deserved, and in fact all we could ever have received, was God's wrath. God is love. That certainly is one characteristic of one attribute of God. But God is also holy, which means that when there is sin, that makes it impossible for God to interface or relate to that which is unholy. And so it was necessary for Christ to take away the sin that earned God's wrath upon us, that separated us from God, in order for us to be back with him. So I think the thing that's missing there is the price, that which makes it possible again for us to receive the blessings of God's love.
Well, then it sounds like you can't really have a full-orbed conversation about this word gospel, about the good news that the Christian church has uniquely in this world, without also talking about the counterpart to the gospel, and that is God's law. What is that?
Well, God's law is the word of God which shows us the condition that we stand now under sin, that we stand condemned because of our sin. God's law declares to us what God would have us do and what God would not have us to do. In a holy state in the Garden of Eden before there was sin, Adam and Eve knew God's will, and they were delighted with that. They knew what God wanted them to do. They knew what God did not want them to do, and it was really one very simple thing. And they were initially absolutely delighted with that. But since Adam and Eve sinned, and of course we continue to sin, now the law, in showing us what God wants us to do and wants us not to do, turns around and accuses us, because it looks us straight in the eye and says, this is what you have not done, this is what you have done that you should not have done. And so God's law shows us now, since we are fallen people, the basis for our separation from God. It shows us that we deserve only God's judgment upon ourselves. In very simple summary terms, but actually quite complete terms too, the Ten Commandments summarize God's will for us, what he would have us do and not to do. So they are a very good summary of God's law.
Can you have one without the other? Can you have the sweetness of the message of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for sinners without that word that shows us our sin and the necessity of Christ's sacrifice?
Unfortunately, not anymore, because we are sinful. The problem, if one were to take away the law, would be that the person hearing the good news of Christ dying on the cross to reconcile us to God would not take it to be good news at all. It would be not even newsworthy. It would be the kind of thing that would make us wonder, well, why would God do such a ridiculous thing as that? Why would God have his son suffer and die? Why would God send his son into the world to be killed when we have no real need of being redeemed? It's only when we see our desperation before God, when the law shows us that we do stand condemned, that we do deserve God's wrath, that we are separated from God, that then suddenly the news of what Christ has done becomes wonderful good news. C.F.W. Walther, who was one of the first president, one of the early leaders of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, wrote the book, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel, and in his sixth thesis, he talks about how the law must be preached in its full sternness and the gospel in its full sweetness. And interestingly, as he explains that thesis, he spends more time showing us that the law must be preached in its full sternness than he does with the gospel in its full sweetness. Now, that's not because he is suggesting the gospel is less important. In fact, the bulk of the book certainly spends the greatest amount of its time on explaining what the gospel is. But in this particular thesis, he emphasizes that unless the law is preached in its full sternness, the gospel really cannot be truly sweet to us. We really don't care that we have been redeemed if we don't think we needed to be redeemed.
Many people consider the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, as the message of initiation for the Christian. It's the first thing that they hear. They will readily quote St. Paul when he talks about it, the gospel being the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. But they think the gospel's to make believers out of unbelievers, to give forgiveness of sins to sinners. But once you're a Christian, you've got to move on to the real meat, the real substance of the Christian life, which is how to live your life. You've got about a minute. Respond to that, if you would.
Sure. Well, that's an unfortunate misunderstanding, because it is actually the gospel by which we continue to live and breathe as Christians until we reach heaven. It certainly is true that the gospel is what makes an unbeliever into a believer. We who are believers in Christ all became believers by the gospel applied to us in the first place, either by the preached word, the spoken word, or perhaps by baptism for those of us who were blessed to receive that as infants. But then, throughout the rest of our lives, the Holy Spirit wishes to keep us believing, keep us in the faith, by the very same magnificent word of what God has done for us in Christ. The fact is, if we were given nothing but a steady diet of law from here on out, we would finally come either to believe that we were worthy of God's love by our works, or we would despair of that altogether. And either way, depending on ourselves as worthy or finding ourselves to be completely inadequate and despairing, would be to separate ourselves from God. So we continue to need the gospel to keep us in the faith. And we might talk later about how the gospel also enables us to do good works.
Dr. Carl Fulkancher is our guest. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the gospel. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Will your church be one of the Issues, Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to pledge $1,000 to Issues, Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300, look for the sponsors section at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Please consider including Issues, Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, Etc. 300.
618-223-8384. It's the new phone number for the Issues, Etc. listener comment line. 618-223-8384. Leery about calling a live radio talk show? Want to remain anonymous? Leave your recorded question or comment on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. The good, the bad, the ugly. We're big boys. We can take it. 618-223-8384.
On behalf of the entire staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of you who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back. Susan Baird, Marcy, Jeff Wadsworth, Pastor Stephen Bowler, Michael Bryant, Frieda Schultz, Paul Faulkner, Eric Gore, Paul Mentz, and Paula Anderson. Thanks for your support.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click On Demand Audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand Audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org.
Well, I ain't nothing but a sinner, saved by grace. 'Cause Jesus loved me so very much that he took my place.
Well, who'd think that Charlie Daniels would get it right? When so many Christian preachers don't seem to be able to get the gospel right, they make it into God loves you or God loves you anyway, or you improving your life. Have you noticed in your pulpit on Sunday morning how little Jesus there is and how much of you there is? How often your pastor may be preaching the Christian rather than the Christ? And even when he does preach Jesus, it's not necessarily the crucified and risen Jesus, the saving Jesus. It's the helping Jesus, the lending you a hand Jesus, the inspiring Jesus. Well, which one do you want? Do you want the Jesus who can only help you and inspire and motivate you? Or do you want the one that saves from beginning to end 100%. That's the real Jesus of Scripture. We're talking about the gospel. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin, and you're listening to Issues Etc. Tomorrow on the program, Greg Kokel will join us to talk about relativism. Wednesday, Dr. Paul Meyer will be our guest. We'll talk about the historicity of Christianity. And then Thursday this week on Issues Etc., Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will join us to talk about Islam. Dr. Fikencher, before the break, you mentioned that a conversation on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ for sinners, isn't really complete if we leave out the means by which God delivers this good news to sinners. Talk about that.
I'm sorry, Todd, I got in the very end of that. Could you repeat the question? My apologies.
You talked before about how when we talk about the gospel, we need to always explain how it is that God brings the gospels to people here in time.
Yes, the proclamation of the gospel, the word actually going out. The word goes out in multiple forms. Obviously, the most clear, the simplest way to grasp initially is the proclamation of the good news of Christ Jesus that takes place in preaching, or also in people speaking to their friends and sharing the message that Christ has died on the cross and risen again for the forgiveness of all of their sins. I also mentioned just briefly before the break that many of us have also been blessed to receive the gospel in a very specifically applied way in our infant baptisms. When I was just about 3 weeks old, I was baptized, and in that way, God actually spoke the gospel through the pastor, baptizing me in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and by a wonderful miracle of the word with water, the Holy Spirit created faith in my heart also through that form of the gospel. The gospel is also shared with people in the sacrament of Holy Communion, where the body and blood of Christ are given, and the forgiveness of sins is also delivered through that means as well. So these are all actually ways that the good news of Christ Jesus is applied. And when we talk about applying the gospel, it really is that. It is speaking, proclamation, yes, certainly, but it is really the way that the Holy Spirit implants the gospel in the heart of people. When, for example, the Word of God is proclaimed, is spoken, it doesn't simply announce that to the air and someone who by some means inside himself, grasps it and receives it, it then becomes powerful. But instead, when the word is spoken, the Holy Spirit actually, through that word, engenders, creates faith in the heart. The word not only announces salvation and forgiveness in Christ, but it actually also delivers it, so that the person who hears that word is, in the very hearing of the word, actually receiving everything that it says, including forgiveness of sins and eternal life.
So we're talking about what Paul is saying in Romans when he says, how are they to believe on those of whom, on him of whom they have not heard? And then he goes on to talk about the preaching of the message of Christ and him crucified.
Exactly. And of course, Paul's emphasizing there that it's so important then that a pastor go out, a preacher proclaim the word, that someone go and speak the word so that people can hear that message and the Holy Spirit can create faith as a result of that message.
Some might say, and it does bring a lot of confusion, when they hear the word gospel, they think of the first four books of the New Testament. In what sense do we refer to them as the gospels as opposed to the gospel, the subject of our conversation?
Good, that's a good clarification. Yes, the word gospel is actually used in Scripture itself in multiple ways, and the one you're referring to there, Mark uses at the very beginning of his book of the Bible. We speak of the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John, and Mark actually begins his book of the Bible saying, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We have come to use that wonderful word, gospel, for those first four books of the New Testament, and the history of that is primarily because they focus on the life and ministry, the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus, who himself is the gospel. When Christ went through the whole salvific work of his time on earth, his death and his resurrection, that was the fulfillment of all of the good news that had been promised throughout the Old Testament. And those events of Christ's life, death, and resurrection are the events that the gospel, as we proclaim it now in the New Testament age, continues to go back to. But it is true that we use the word gospel for those first four books of the Bible, which we might add also include law. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John not only tell about the things that Christ has done for our redemption, but also frequently quote even Christ himself as declaring the things that we are to do and so tragically so often fail to do. So in that sense, the first four books of the Bible, of the New Testament rather, contain both law and gospel. Here, when we're using gospel in a narrower sense in the conversation predominantly today, we're talking about the gospel of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus to reconcile us to him, as opposed to, as separated from, the law, which constitutes the rest of Holy Scripture. We might also add very quickly, for folks who are just hearing these terms for the first time perhaps, that the gospel is also very common in the New Testament, or rather in the Old Testament, as well as all of the books of the New Testament, not just the first four. And likewise, there is law in each of the books of the Old Testament and New Testament. So it's true, the word gospel is used in multiple ways, and we Lutherans have very frequently come to use it in the sense that you and I are talking about it right now, while people might not be familiar with that usage unless we clarify.
Okay, bearing with that contrast that you have drawn not only just now but earlier in our conversation between God's word of law that shows us our sin, condemns our sin, shows us the perfect requirements that God has laid upon man, he's not grading on a curve.
Right.
And the gospel, wherein all of the demands of the law are perfectly kept in the perfect obedience and sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Bearing that contrast in mind, how do we sort out passages of Scripture where we hear things like, obey the gospel? It sounds, according to that contrast, like we should be saying, obey the law, which would be a very valid way of talking.
Right.
But Scripture sometimes talks about obedience to the gospel. What's that about?
Right. Well, of course, you're right. More frequently, we speak of obeying the law, and that's clearly understood. That's simple enough. Obeying the gospel, instead, is looking at believing the gospel, recognizing that the gospel is also an invitation to believe. When the word of what Christ has done for us is announced, that is also, at the very same time, God's way of saying, here is what we believe, what I desire for you to believe for your eternal salvation. Tragically, while the gospel absolutely does not only announce but actually give its blessings to everyone who hears the message, when a person does not believe that message, he actually is rejecting, giving away, giving back, in effect, what has been given to him in the message. And so Paul is calling upon us to trust in, to believe in, what has just been announced. It is very important, though, to clarify, and Walther, who I mentioned earlier, is emphatic about this, that it's not the call to believe it that causes people to believe the gospel. In other words, I could say all day long, believe the gospel. Come on, please, believe the gospel. God implores you, believe the gospel. And that imperative, come on, believe this, is not what causes someone to believe it. Instead, it is the word of what God has done in Christ that causes one to believe. And the flip side of that, we could mention, is that a person can certainly come to believe the gospel without ever being told to believe the gospel or even being told about faith. If, for example, I were to be speaking to someone who had never heard the gospel before, I could simply say, after understanding the need for the gospel by the law, saying that, you know, Jesus, who lived on earth, who suffered and died on the cross and rose again, has done all that for you, so that when Jesus did all that, he actually took your sins and the sins of the whole world away and gave you and everyone who's ever lived eternal life. And the person who's listening could absolutely come to believe that by the working of the Holy Spirit through that very word without ever being told, okay, now you got to believe this, or please believe this. In fact, it's also true that one of the confusions of the gospel, one of the ways that the gospel is made less pure, even I could say perverted, is when people preach the wonderful message of what Christ has done and then say or imply, now, this will be effective for you, this will be true for you, when you decide to believe it. It's true that if they don't believe it, they don't receive the blessing. But implying that they now have to do something to decide for Christ, to make a decision that this is true, is a confusion of the beautiful message they'd heard previously.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're talking about the gospel this afternoon on Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
Tell me all the words that give me salvation, how he lived and how he died for me on the cross. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel, give me the good news of God's only son. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel, give me his body, give me his blood.
On behalf of the entire staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of you who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Henry Newman, Pastor Thomas Messer, Randy Short, Daryl Wacker, Barbara Wacker, Jennifer Wolf, John Wolf, Craig Ballinger, Pastor Bill Swirla, and Adam Rowe. Thanks for your support.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Issues Etc., Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click On Demand Audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand Audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click On Demand Audio.
On behalf of the entire staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of you who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back. Susan Baird, Marcy, Jeff Wadsworth, Pastor Stephen Bowler, Michael Bryant, Frieda Schultz, Paul Faulkner, Eric Gore, Paul Mentz, and Paula Anderson. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the gospel with Dr. Carl Fikencher. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and a regular guest here on the program. Dr. Fikencher, you've made the case fairly well that a Christian needs to hear the saving message of Jesus Christ throughout his life. What about every week? Does a Christian need the gospel every Sunday?
Well, Todd, my real job, besides being on the radio with you, which I appreciate immensely, is teaching homiletics, or teaching preaching, at the seminary in Fort Wayne, our Concordia Theological Seminary, which is to say my real task is that very question. What do I teach the guys to say Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? And my answer is emphatic, that the gospel should be the centerpiece of every sermon. It is the point of every sermon. Walther, again, says it's a confusion of law and gospel if the gospel does not have a general predominance. That is, the gospel is to be winning out. And I believe that is to be every Sunday, week after week after week. Someone could say, well, doesn't that kind of constrict what the men are going to be preaching? And I'd say not at all, because the gospel is such a diverse thing. It covers every need that we experience in life, frankly. It is God's answer to every situation, and therefore it has a great diversity in the way it's preached, but also it is necessary every week, because every week we are falling into sin, and every week our consciences are reminding us of our guilt before God. We need to be reminded that God, as John says again in 1 John, is stronger than our consciences. When our hearts accuse us, God is stronger than our hearts and says to us, yes, you feel guilty, you know you are sinful, and your heart is accusing you of sin, saying that you don't deserve God's love. But now, God in the gospel proclaimed comes back and says, nevertheless, I do forgive you. You are my child. You continue to be my precious one because of what Christ has done. As long as we are going to continue to be in sin, which will be until we are in heaven, as long as we face the threats of the world, we continue to need that kind of help on an ongoing basis. And that never is without immediacy.
Someone's going to say, look, but if I'm living a Christian life and I'm progressing to some degree as a Christian, growing in grace and knowledge, growing in the faith, those kind of things, shouldn't I be making enough improvement that I need to hear the gospel less the longer I'm a Christian?
It's a nice idea, but it's simply not the way human beings are. We continue to be sinful and continue to fall into sin, which isn't to say that we don't desire to progress in our life of good works. We certainly wish that would be the case, and there are times when our faith is stronger and exhibiting itself in good works more clearly, more visibly than other times. But there is recidivism all the time, falling back, there will always be problems and needs that continue to arise, to crop up. Until we are in heaven, the old sinful nature will always be alive inside us. Luther characterized that as the old Adam, which needs to be drowned daily, and that's by remembering our baptism, which is that wonderful specific form of the gospel that I mentioned earlier, to remember that in our baptisms we have been forgiven of our sins. But the old sinful Adam continues to rise to the top, to swim to the surface and show himself off in all kinds of sinful actions again and again and again. And as long as that sinful nature, that old Adam, continues to be inside us, we will continue to see in our lives plenty of reason to doubt that we could ever possibly be with God in heaven. As those doubts will continue to crop up, we continue to need to hear that Christ Jesus has forgiven those sins and continue to hold us as God's dear child.
In one of his Corinthian letters, St. Paul says, I want to remind you about the gospel that I received and passed on to you. And then he, in a very simple way, describes Christ died for our sins. He rose again and appeared to many, and lastly to me. It's just a simple narrative of Christ's atoning work and his resurrection. But you talked about how diverse the Bible, how many diverse and manifold ways the Bible describes Christ's saving work for sinners. Walk through some of those, if you would. How is this saving message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, expressed in Scripture in many and various ways?
That's a great question. I'd love to spend hours and hours on it. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is the summary. He said, I determined when I was with you to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that could sound very simplistic. You know, Paul just said the same thing over and over. No, what Paul is really saying there is that in Christ Jesus crucified, now we have every blessing that God desires to give us, and the Bible does express those in countless ways. I think the most basic way to understand the gospel is really the matter of reconciliation, that in Christ crucified, it always goes back to that, Christ has taken away the sin that separated us from God so that we are back together with God, reconciled to God. Now, that in itself has magnificent implications. That is to say that we have a relationship, the kind of relationship that every human being wants. For example, any human being who has suffered a breakup of a marriage or alienation from parent or child wants to be back together. And so there's one way that the gospel expresses itself. But more than that, once we realize we are back together with God, reconciled to God, then we realize that everything which God wishes us to have, we will now have. If Almighty God, who is also all-wise, so he knows what is good for us, is back together with us, not separated us from us, then we know that every good thing we possess. And that is so